So how many of you remember Governor Creepy from the state of New York, one of the media darlings of the coronavirus?
Ventilators, ventilators, ventilators. I didn't know what they were a few weeks ago. Besides the cursory knowledge, I know too much about ventilators now. We're still shopping for ventilators all across the country. We need more. Why is there such a demand on ventilators? And where did this come from? It's a respiratory illness for a large number of people. So they all need ventilators. Also, non-COVID patients are normally on ventilators for 3 to 4 days. COVID patients are on ventilators for 11 to 21 days. Think about that. So you don't have the same turnaround in the number of ventilators.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you to the weekend edition of Truth to Ponder. And I'm your host, Bob Bierman. We've spent several days this week talking about the fourth anniversary of 15 days to flatten the curve. We are in the midst of that anniversary because it was 4 years ago that we were all staying at home, staying quarantined, staying safe, watching the TV, listening to all the experts, and somehow foolishly hoping that this thing would pass in a few more weeks and we'd get back to normal and life would be resumed as we knew it. You know, getting back to school, getting back to work, the stores reopening, people going back to their jobs. They knew from the very beginning that was never going to happen. And those that pieced all of this together, I am convinced beyond the shadow of any reasonable doubt that all of this had been well planned from the very beginning. People like Andy Cuomo became overnight superstars with their daily press conferences. You know, you had the Fauci and coronavirus task force press conference, and you also had, you know, Andrew Cuomo doing his and everybody in the New York media establishment, which pretty much sets the tone nationally. They put him on every day. He became a superstar. Matter of fact, he was so good on TV that they gave him an Emmy Award, of course, after he was found out to be, you know, kind of a sexual whatever. I'm not going to get into it. They revoked his Emmy. And then he was run out of office. And when you thought it couldn't get any worse for the state of New York, they found a way to make it worse. Kathy Hochul, the witch of Western New York, became the governor and was able to get elected for a term of her own. And as she's done more to damage New York State than any other governor I can think of in my lifetime. And I'll be 70 this year. And I was born in New York. I lived in Long Island. Went to college at St. John's University. Lived in upstate New York. And back a half century ago, wasn't a bad place. But today, of course, I've been gone since the middle 1970s, except for a brief stint back, to help a company get moved from New York to Georgia. I've been watching the state of New York become overrated and overpriced and overburdensome. And during the coronavirus, you had people like Cuomo, and then over in Michigan, you had Gretchen. You had them all over, these power-hungry governors just coming up with new rules and regulations on the fly, all in the name of safety. And then you had Governor Cuomo there talking about ventilators. And I can remember watching these press conferences during those early days of the pandemic. I was called out of retirement, as I mentioned earlier this week, and I've mentioned it before. For those that are new listeners, I came out of retirement to go back to work in emergency management. And I was asked by a guy that I'd worked with years before if I would come to his state and county to help in their response. He wanted to, as he put it, get his old team back together again. We had done some pretty impressive stuff back in the days that I did work in emergency management. And for those who will say, how did you get involved in that? It's a long story, but I'll make it really short. Sure, I've been in radio broadcasting and then ministry for pretty much the bulk of my life. I lost my first wife to cancer in 2004, and there was a prolonged period of time when I did part-time ministry and just trying to rebuild my life. And I ended up being asked to consider being a public information officer for a county emergency management agency. And I thought I would do that, until I retired and maybe some part-time ministry. But life can be funny, and sometimes your greatest plans can be altered and changed. And so I started to do that job. I enjoyed it. And then I had the opportunity for training and getting involved in planning. And I guess I'm not bragging on this. Don't take it that way, please. But I guess I was fairly good at it. And I enjoyed the work. But I knew in time that the time was right to move on and get back to a normal life, get back to my first love, which is ministry and broadcasting. And so I left all of that behind about 2014. And during, like I say, the 10-year period of time from losing my wife to then, I'd done some ministry work, some broadcast, and then, of course, this particular job for a number of years. But one day I just knew the time was right to move on. But I kept in touch with those people that I'd worked with over the years. They were good friends. And so when 2020 rolled around, and this guy is realizing or thinking anyway from what we're being told, we're going to have this massive problem, he reached out to me, and I agreed, and I went up to, well, out of state, I'll put it that way. Moved into this large hotel. There were only, I think, four or five of us staying in this massive multi-story hotel because everybody couldn't go anywhere. You know, the virus, as they say. Learned a lot during that time. I used the skills of my trade that I learned over the prior years. But also, truth has a tendency to kind of bust its way through. And I can remember watching all of these press conferences, whether it be Dr. Fauci, whether it could be Mike Pence, Dr. Birx, and then, you know, Anthony, then you had, you know, Andy Cuomo, the governor of New York. As I'd watch these people, something just didn't feel right. And I can remember the arguments. You know, Cuomo wanted like 30,000 new ventilators, like right now. And I can remember watching the coronavirus task force and President Trump announcing that they had gotten a company, I think like Ford Motor Company, was going to be building ventilators because everybody needed to be on a ventilator. Now, I want you to remember something you just heard that Cuomo said. He talked about how long a coronavirus patient would be on a ventilator, like 11 days, 20 days. And I read an article that disappeared because at that time you couldn't have any positive news about corona. That was just verboten. We needed George Floyd riots and we needed the coronavirus to control America, to change its course. I think to rob us of freedom, to test the limits of how far a government can get away with stuff. And as I've said before, and you'll never get me to back off on this, from just what I have seen, yeah, it was just one of the many elements used to steal an election. It was politicized. I mean, how else did you get these mail-in, you know, ballots and all these nighttime drop-off locations, and then you had the, and I don't care what anybody says, the 51 people that worked in intelligence that claimed the Hunter Biden laptop was just Russian disinformation and phony, they were all liars and frauds, all of it. And there you got Cuomo talking about the ventilators. And a doctor that I knew from another state made the statement that it is not the proper way to treat somebody with bacterial pneumonia is to you don't use a ventilator. You know, when were ventilators generally used? People with heart transplants and heart diseases, heart-lung machines, ventilators were used for that. I can remember a friend of mine many years ago had a terrible heart attack and was on a ventilator because he was in a state where he would have stopped breathing on his own until they could get him stabilized and out of this coma. And so, but ventilators being used for what became bacterial, and you're going, well, Bob, you know, corona is a virus. I know, but it causes a bacterial pneumonia to develop. I didn't know that. I didn't understand it. I'm not a doctor, but I knew doctors that were saying this doesn't sound right. And then the numbers were atrociously dismal. Only 20% of those or less that were put on a ventilator lived. And many of those that lived were terribly damaged for the rest of their life. And I go back to something that I have said over and over and over again, looking back at the pandemic as we commemorate the 15 days to flatten the curve that became 15 weeks, 15 months, you know, 15 years, decades, whatever they wanted. It was crazy. The protocols that the CDC, who I no longer trust, they are proven untrustworthy. Their leadership doesn't follow medical science, it follows political science. And they have been politicized and owned by one party, the deep state, and they were used and willingly lied to the American people. And I pray to Almighty God, sincerely, that all of those who abuse that power will someday be held accountable in a court of law and pay whatever price is required. You know, God can forgive, but your sin still has a consequence. You can be forgiven for what you've done in the eyes of God, but there may still be a consequence that must be paid in this life. And people like Dr. Fraud, little mini Mengele Fauci, and Dr. Birx, many that created and pushed these vaccines and tried to hide the damage that they could do. How many times were we told this? I can remember this. I'm just, like I say, we're just reminiscing. I'm trying to tie up this week of this commemoration, so to speak. We were told that the vaccine is 100% effective. Take the vaccine. You won't get COVID. You won't die. You can take off your face mask. All of it was a lie, and they knew it when they said it. It wasn't something they discovered later. They had already done their testing, and they were just manipulating the data. We know it now. Matter of fact, Pfizer wanted to hide the data for the next 76 years of how they came to their conclusions, because they knew if you saw it, you'd find out it was fraud. And as little bits keep coming out, it's proving itself to be just that. But we've all moved on from COVID, so once again, who's going to be held accountable? Probably nobody, and that's what scares me. That's what worries me terribly, that people will never be held accountable for what they did. We knew in 2020, even when COVID was running so-called rampant, that the numbers of people that would die were bogus and inflated by 100-fold. I mean, we heard some incredibly scary numbers that would happen in just a matter of months, that in a county that I served, where we normally have 1,000 or so deaths per year, we would have 3,000 deaths in just a matter of a few months. Prepare for it, because we would have no place to put the bodies because we can't have funerals. And so we prepared off-site hidden morgues to be ready for the onslaught that never came. Instead of 3,000 people being dead as predicted by the summer of 2020, I think the number came in at 52 alleged coronavirus deaths. And even then, I'm not sure how many were purely, quote, COVID or with COVID or just a recent positive PCR test. Because in that same state, like in many others, people that died of gunshot wounds or car crashes were considered COVID if they had had a positive test within so many days or weeks of their death. Yeah, that gunshot wound was COVID. There were many of those. And they're still on the books as COVID because that's what the rules were at the time. Governor Cuomo, he wanted his 30,000 ventilators. He got 3,000 of them, and most of them have never been unboxed or used to this day. Let me say that again. He asked for 30,000 ventilators. He got 3,000, and most of them remained in warehouses to this day. What a psych operation. And I know that as we got into April, remember, I got there in February, I did March, I did April. And in April, I started beginning to uncover things that didn't make sense. I'm trying to be a good servant. I'm trying to serve the county and the people that I was entrusted to help. And I'm realizing a lot of what I'm being asked to say may not necessarily be true. And there's something that just doesn't smell right. The smell test, a lot of stuff was not at. Some things seemed to at the time, but even the 15 days to flatten the curve and suddenly the magic mask, the face diaper was being pushed. And so many experts were being deplatformed by Twitter and Facebook and other places and being called fake news by the mainstream media that were saying children do not have a threat from COVID. And they don't spread it. There's no need to be shutting down our schools, and there's no need to make these little kids wear face diapers. There's no need to have everybody on Zoom class, you know, online, e-learning. We now know in retrospect that keeping the kids home and having them allegedly learn online was a total and absolute disaster. We have kids that have been permanently damaged because of it. They were delayed in their development in many cases, especially the very young ones. They had oxygen deprived to their brains wearing these stupid face diapers all day long in a school setting when they finally did get back. Unnecessary, unneeded. And those people that demanded it, teachers' unions, teachers, morons, idiots, and reprobates ought to be held accountable for it. But my fear is they're never going to be held accountable. And America wants to move on. Oh, they still try to resurrect the ghost of COVID from time to time. I see an occasional story. And then I remember, I just want to do a little reminiscing here. You remember we were starting to be told in 2021, get the vaccine, it's 100% effective. That was the lie, and people raced to get it. Then when there was vaccine hesitancy, we heard people saying, you know, if it was just an approved, FDA-approved vaccine, I would take it. And so the phony, fraudulent dog and pony show of August the 23rd of 2021 with the FDA and the CDC claiming that the Pfizer vaccine is now FDA-approved, and we did it in just 100 days, and they wanted to hide that data forever. Why? Because it was all fraudulent. I will stand on that. Bring it into a court of law. Sue me. I could care less. I'm telling you, FDA, what you did was fraud and fake and phony. You did a dog and pony show, bait and switch, smoke and mirrors, call it what you want. You lied to the American people, and I, for one, think that everybody that did that press conference should be hauled before the Congress of the United States and be demanded to tell the truth, and then be referred for criminal charges. Because to this day, the so-called approved vaccine from Pfizer, you can't get it. You never could get it, and you never will get it. When they approve Comirnaty or Comirnaty, whatever the stupid name they gave it, I virtually attended that press conference, and I downloaded all the materials that the press was supposed to have. And unlike the mainstream morons in our press corps today, the talking heads, the buffoons, the intellectually, journalistically bankrupt and mentally dead people that go out on the TV every night, I started reading the documentation, the underlying stuff. And in the letter of approval, it kept referring to another letter. The letter of, I think, you know, July, whatever. I can't remember the exact date now. And I'm looking in the pack and I can't find that information. And I started inquiring and nobody seemed to know where that was. It was like, it's not important, Bob. You don't need to have it. Then I started digging into this, into the FDA website and the CDC websites. And I finally, accidentally, it took me 2 days, hours per day, because of their filing system, I finally figured it out and pulled it down. And here's what I discovered. The letter they were referring to, saying you can still abide by the terms of the letter of whatever the date was, indicated and told Pfizer they can perpetually administer the emergency use authorization vaccine. They were not being required to even manufacture or put available to the American public the new approved vaccine. In other words, it was a bait and switch, smoke and mirrors. People started getting the Pfizer vaccine under the false impression and knowledge that it was an FDA-approved vaccine. It never was. They were still getting the emergency use authorized. BioNTech, the Pfizer partner in Europe, I think it's Germany, they were the ones that were going to manufacture it. Never did. Never will. That vaccine will never be available. And everybody, and my personal opinion is there should be a class action lawsuit against the FDA and particularly and individually the people that perpetuated the lie, both at Pfizer and the FDA. Anybody that took the vaccine assuming that it was now FDA approved should be compensated. I mean, it needs to happen. I would like to see Pfizer bankrupted for what they did and have their assets given to, let's say, a more moral bunch, hopefully. We look back at the 15 fraudulent days to flatten the fraudulent curve. We look at the fraudulent face diapers. We look at all of it. By the way, one of the greatest lies, 100% effective. Well, maybe it's not 100% effective, but it does lower your chances of severe illness or death. And even that was a lie. I can prove it's a lie. You want to know why? The one thing people started saying and we started seeing, and you tie the two together, it makes sense. As this virus morphed, as they all do, this kind of a virus, especially when you're being pushed by vaccines, it morphs faster, does what pretty much most of these kind of coronaviruses do over time. They become more contagious but less symptomatic, less severe symptoms, and less deadly. That's what they naturally do. And so as we are vaccinating people and we're forcing mutation after mutation, guess what happened? All of a sudden, it's not as deadly. It's not as severe. More people get it. And then more people get it, spread it to especially the unvaccinated, who get a mild case of something and now they've got natural immunity. When Omicron came along, and we talked about it on this program way back when, people would get it and barely have any symptoms. The worst symptom for some, and I know this firsthand, is you become fatigued. You're functional. The sneezing and coughing last about a day, maybe not even a day and a half. And then you're just a little bit on the tired side. I experienced it. I know. COVID was used to figure out how far your freedoms could be taken. We need to understand that. And there are those still in government power in the United States and Canada, the UK, in Australia, that still would love to use it on you again. They keep trying to resurrect it as one of the tools in the toolbox of stealing elections and controlling how you live. But thankfully, they pushed a little too hard, and most Americans aren't buying it. We'll talk a little bit more maybe next week about a few of the ramifications of the crazy COVID conspiracy that was out there. And we're going to seek some truth. But I want to share this one thought. The Bible says 365 times to fear not. And I want you to understand that. And I want you to take it to heart. I want you to embrace it. A lot of people feared COVID more than they feared God. They left their churches and they abandoned those churches. And we're going to talk about that a little bit on the other side. And then I've got something special that I want to share. Now, as we conclude this week and get ready to start another one, I'm still in the decision-making process regarding WTWW 5085 kilohertz shortwave. I'm beginning to conclude the income may not be there, and we may just need to leave it behind and then emphasize the places where the program is being received and supported. And I don't take this decision lightly in when I have to make such a decision as this. We need your support to stay on radio. You can go to our website, Truth, the number 2, like the numeral 2, truth2ponder.com. Truth, the numeral 2, ponder.com. You can support us from there using Give, Send, Go. Once again, Truth, the numeral 2, or number 2, ponder.com. You'll have to look for a support tab. I don't have a big donate now button on the front. Just don't feel I want to do that. But you can look and find how to use Give, Send, Go, or even how to mail a check or money order. It's there. If you don't use the internet, our mailing address is very simple. Make the check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. Post Office Box 510. The city is Chilhowee, C-H-I-L-H-O-W-I-E. Chilhowee, Virginia. And the zip code in Chilhowee is 24319. Once again, Ancient Word Radio. Ancient Word Radio. Post Office Box 510. That's Post Office Box 510 in Chilhowee, C-H-I-L-H-O-W-I-E, Chilhowee, Virginia. And the zip code in Chilhowee, Virginia, 24319. P.O. Box 510, Chilhowee, Virginia, 24319.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
One of the strangest of biblical books. Shalom Aleichem. This is the nice Jewish boy, Jonathan Kahn, your Jewish connection, bringing you the riches of your Jewish roots in Jesus. Now get your pen out as fast as you can so you don't miss out on receiving a special free gift you're going to get and love in a moment. Purim. It's the Hebrew holiday that falls around March and which is celebrated to remember the events of the book of Esther. Now the word Purim in Hebrew means lots. It's from that word we get the word lotto and lottery. So having the Feast of Purim is like having a Feast of Lotto. It's about lots and dice and the law of chance. And that's what the book of Esther seems to be about, because for a while it seems like it's a book of chance. Everything's out of control. The wicked prosper and the righteous are cast down, and all the twists and turns of the plot, it seems as if everything is out of control. It's random. It's chance. It's all epitomized by the Purim, which is Hebrew for the casting of the lots. And yet, as the story heads to its conclusion, all of a sudden, all those seemingly chance things, those random events, all start coming together. And everything starts turning and working for good. It's the hand of God. And so it is in your life, my friend. You see, your life will often seem to you to be a book of Esther. Things will happen that you won't understand. You'll try to see the reason for it all, but it will seem hard to make sense of. Sometimes it'll seem that things just happen by chance or for no reason, the Purim. But remember the book of Esther. You see, God promises that as you follow him and press on with him, he'll work all those things in your life, all those things you couldn't understand, together for good. That's a promise. Even though sometimes it'll be hard to see, nothing in your life will ever happen for no reason. All those things will work for good. So when you don't understand, trust and press on. And in the end, you can be sure you'll always have more than enough reason to celebrate the Lord's love. Happy Purim. Want more? Ask for the Purim. Now, the free gift for you, the incredible evidence and proof of Jesus as Messiah discovered in the writings of the rabbis, in the mystery of the temple doors, plus sapphires guaranteed to give you the power of living a victorious life in God, all free. So how do you get all these free gifts? Easy. Just remember Jesus' Hebrew name, Yeshua, and dial it. That's all you do. Just dial 1-800-YESHUA-1, and you'll be so blessed. But call now, 1-800-YESHUA-1. Now, my friend, you're on this earth for a great purpose, to be a blessing. So I invite you to join with me in bringing the greatest blessing to the unreached peoples of this world, salvation, to five continents with over a billion people. Just call now, 1-800-YESHUA-1. That's YESHUA-1. Or write me direct, The Nice Jewish Boy, Box 1111, Lodi, New Jersey, 07644. It's The Nice Jewish Boy, Box 1111, Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, 07644. Well, till next time, this is Jonathan Cahn saying Shalom Aleichem. Peace be to you, my friend, in Messiah Adon Olam, Lord of all.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And I welcome you back to part two of our weekend edition of Truth to Ponder, and I'm your host, Bob Bierman. Now, I want to change gears and direction on this part of the program. While I do this radio program every day, and many of you just know me as, quote, a newscaster, radio announcer, whatever you want to call it, really my first calling is ministry. It came later in life, about 28 years ago. And in my church body, denomination, the term or title that I hold is bishop. Now, that may be a different term in your church body. It may be president. It may be superintendent. It may be elder. It may be overseer. But in my capacity within my church body, I am the one that does ordinations of clergy. And it's something that I don't take lightly. I've only participated in a handful of ordinations in the 10 years that I've been a bishop. And I recently had the opportunity of ordaining a young man into the pastoral ministry. We call it presbyter in our church body. Young man that I think has got a great future. Last year, I ordained another young man who I hope to be seeing rather soon in a project that I'm deeply involved with. But I'm excited about doing ordinations for these young men whose calling to ministry, they're so varied. Their talents are so different, but they're so needed in the body of Christ. And I preached a message, and the ordination, by the way, occurred last Sunday at Trinity Chapel in Seven Mile Ford, Virginia. The man's name is Nathan Roman, and he and his wife, Suhey, came to visit from Texas for this ordination. And the message I shared is really a calling for those that feel a call to ministry. Maybe you are in ministry, and sometimes you get frustrated and don't know what to think. And I shared this message with the congregation and also for Nathan's benefit, and I'd like to take a little bit of time right now to play this message for you on this part of Truth to Ponder. Maybe God has had a calling on your life. Maybe you're in ministry. And I hope today, as you hear the words that I shared, it'll be an encouragement to you. So welcome inside the sanctuary of Trinity Chapel. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time that we gather around your word, I pray that you'll open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive what you have for us. For this, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take you to the book of Acts for just a couple of minutes. It's going to be kind of a short message today. And I want to share this really for your benefit, Nathan, to understand some of the things that I've learned in, we're getting close to 28 years of ministry. When I got into ministry, I had all these high hopes. Yeah, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to fix everything. I'm going to make the world a better place. I know how to do it. Show me in the Bible where it says we're going to make the world a better place. It's not there. It's a great idea. Sounds good. But it's not scriptural. The world is not going to become, quote, a better place. What we end up with is a remnant of people that find themselves in a better place once they're into the relationship with Jesus Christ. Poor St. Paul. I can remember studying during my seminary time. One of the books that we studied extensively was the book of Acts. And Robert Bruce's book, which is outstanding, his teaching on that book is, I recommend it for anybody. To really tear into it, to understand the culture, the place, the time, the challenges. And a lot of it has to do with the ministry of St. Paul in particular. You see a lot of him as the pages continue, his ministry on this earth. Paul, the member of the Sanhedrin, who hated the name of Christ with a passion, held the cloak of those that martyred the first deacon, Stephen, to death. He was being stoned to death. He was willing to hold the cloaks of those willing to do the dirty deed. He might as well have thrown a stone himself. You've heard the term, better knock him off his high horse. You've heard that expression before? That really comes from what happened to St. Paul. The blinding light knocked him off his horse. And he had an encounter with God. He was blinded. He was taken to what would be called today a bishop of the church, an elder. And that elder was going, you want to bring Saul to my house? Are you crazy? They said, yeah, he's met Jesus. And that elder of the church that instructed him in the faith, Paul was baptized, had the gift of the Holy Spirit given to him, and was ordained, and in no time at all, he became one of the apostles and joined the ranks of leadership. I've said before in this church, God often does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. For Christian ministry, Saul was not qualified. He was an enemy of the cross. But God changed that in his life. There's one exchange we don't talk about much, and this really should help you in understanding all the good intent, Nathan, you'll ever have in preaching, teaching, reaching out in the community, in your ministry, wherever God calls it to be. You're going to have those that you will invest your heart, your mind, your soul, your life, hours. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, he's a king, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, and touching all things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know ye all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of the religious, I lived as a Pharisee. Now I stand, and I am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be a thought, a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? I've early thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and they were put to death. I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Paul goes on and on and on, making his case. He says that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show the light to the people and to the Gentiles. And after all of this time, you jump to verse 27 and 28. Paul says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost persuaded. Paul was a master evangelist, a leader of the church, had all knowledge given to him, probably 1,000 times better at sharing the message than I could ever hope to be. To a person with knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. And this king in his generosity allows Paul to make his case against all the accusations being put against him by the Jews. And he listens intently as Paul makes his case. Kind of like preaching, sharing the gospel, getting the message out. And it comes down to these words, the saddest words I think found in Scripture. You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Reminds me of that country song, Almost Persuaded. That comes to mind for some reason. You're going to find in ministry, and I'm going to give you some really powerful words of advice here that come from experience. I started out with high hopes. Back in the early 1990s, as I was a deacon for, like you have been, for about a year and a half, I spent every weekend traveling to a small church 3 hours away from our home. We would leave on Saturday afternoon, get in Saturday night, do the service, and then drive home, and then I'm back at work on Monday. And I'm also studying for the ministry, too, till like 1 or 2 in the morning. It was not an easy time. Yet I kept saying, Lord, I'm going to change the world when I become a pastor. I'm going to make things different. You watch. And then I think of the many people that I've talked to in ministry. Many people that came to a church for a season and left the church. You found out they were really never a part of the church. I have a term that I use called cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity. We've embedded certain tenets of the faith into our culture. Christmas and Easter are in the culture to a degree. 2 weeks from today, the churches around the nation will be, shall we say, swelled with more people. Still nowhere near what they were 20, 30 years ago. No matter what kind of church, whether they're a modern church, a traditional church, a liturgical church, whether they got a light show and a smoke machine, doesn't matter. They're not going to have as many people as they used to. We are in a time of a great falling away. And Nathan, you may try with all your heart, your soul, and your mind to try to persuade these individuals that God puts into your path to receive the gospel. And you're going to go to bed many a night going, Lord, where did I fail? What did I do wrong? Nothing. Not a thing. Never take somebody's rejection of what God's word says and what you're telling them as a personal affront. Ever. Those are the best words you're ever going to get. I wish someone had told me that when I started out. I used to take it personally. early in my ministry. When things went wrong, Lord, what am I doing wrong? Nothing. You're fighting, what's the Bible say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And that includes people sometimes right in your own church. I've seen it. I remember one day, and I guess this has got to be 22 years ago. The little church that I was a pastor at had been growing and growing and growing, and God made it possible for us to get this massive building on a really nice piece of property through just literally one miracle after another. And we moved in, had great high hopes, renovated this large sanctuary, massive fellowship hall, educational wing, 4 acres, plenty of parking. And we were doing well. We got to the point we were doing 2 services and growing. 2 things happened in a short amount of time. Right before we signed on the dotted line to buy the building, I had a member of the church and his wife, very well-to-do. I'll just leave it at that. When we moved to the new building, they suddenly didn't show up. So I reached out and said to the, and they lived close to where I lived at in Venice. I said, what's the problem? Hi, I'm kind of missing you. Everything all right? Yeah, everything's fine. We just decided getting a building is too much of a commitment for us, so we're not going to come anymore. And I'm going, what? I mean, I couldn't fathom that. Had another one 8 months before it left because you're not growing fast enough. You don't have any prospects for a building. And he and his wife decided to go to a church 50 miles up the highway where he could become a big fish in a small pond. And then when we got our church building, what was bigger than the one he was going to, he wanted to come back and said, no, you made your decision. Enjoy it. And then I've had those that you think are your friends, think that they're on board, think that they are with you in your call and your ministry, and you find out they're not. They're in it for what they want. I can remember one day I had lunch with an independent Baptist pastor friend of mine down in the big city of Englewood, Florida. He was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church and School. Had been there for 45 years. And they were involved with a little radio station in Englewood. And I, because of my engineering background, they had found me, and occasionally I would help them out on some little projects. And so he and I were having lunch one day, and he looked at me and said, brother, you look like, you're really down in the dumps. What's wrong? Then I kind of shared some of the things going on now that we're in the new building and we think we've got it made. There seems to be nothing but little fires to put out and backbiting, and you can sense people talking about your ministry not being what they think it should be. And I said, brother, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. He said, real easy. Been doing this for 45 years. Only God can add by subtraction. Remember that. He said, never try to tailor your message to please people. Tailor your message to be pleasing unto God. Otherwise, all you're doing is what the Bible forbids, heaping upon themselves teachers with their itching ears, hearing what they want to hear. You don't do that. You never compromise when it comes to what God has to say in His authority. To which I had thought about that. And I said, okay, I'm going to give it a try. A week or two went by, and I'm sensing issues in the church, and my heart is telling me who the troublemakers are. And one Sunday, I came down, and I'm standing in the church like I am preaching today. I had started doing that, too. That offended some people. They didn't like that. Why can't you be up there behind the nice pulpit and read your sermon in 6.5 minutes? God laid something on my heart that I said that day. I said, you're either for Him or against Him. You're either part of His program or you are not. And there's some things that God finds abhorrent. Number one, The tongue, being the smallest member of the body, can do a lot of damage, especially with gossip and bickering behind the scenes as you're eating away at the lifeblood of the church. And I went on that theme for a couple of minutes, and out of nowhere, I felt this sudden peace where God said, go ahead and say it. I knew what I wanted to say, and I was almost afraid to say it, but I had this sudden peace, and I paused, and I said, okay. I said, if this is a problem for you, if what you want to do is email and bicker and make phone calls behind people's backs, if you're not a part of this church, if you're fighting against it, you're an enemy of Christ. And if you're an enemy of Christ, don't let the big red doors hit your fannies as you walk out today. Three people got up and left. They were the troublemakers. What I didn't realize is everybody else in the congregation knew it. And as we left the church, as I'm standing in the back, and they're coming out, I'm getting hugs. What a wonderful sermon. Isn't it so nice today that everybody knew who the troublemakers were? My treasurer comes up. You know how much money just went out the door? I said, really, I don't care. I'll take a pay cut if I have to. How did God take that little disaster? Within 60 days, the size of that church doubled. New people came in from everywhere. I didn't know where they came from. They had to get out of the way. They were thinking of themselves pillars of the church, but they're enemies of the cross. Nathan, my charge as a bishop unto you is this. Never compromise on the things of God to please people. Always strive to please God first. Answer his call. Don't argue. I've tried it. You'll never win. Ever. I mean ever. I have tried and I have failed. And I've learned a great and valuable lesson. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that you've given us today. And I pray for the ministry that you're going to give Nathan. I pray that you give him, as the Bible says, ghostly strength by the power of your Holy Spirit to do what you've called upon him to do. For our church today, for the many that are not here, I pray their health as well. And I pray that those that have been hesitant and have been away for a while, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will move upon them to join with us again. Meet their needs. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
Christ be with me and within me, Christ behind me and before, Christ to fight for me and win me, Christ to comfort and restore, Christ beneath me and above me, Christ in quiet and in danger, Christ in hearts of those who love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. Christ be with me and within me, Christ behind me and before, Christ to fight for me and win me, Christ to comfort and restore, Christ beneath me and above me, Christ in quiet and in danger, Christ in hearts of those who love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. behind me and before. Christ to fight for me and win me. Christ to comfort and restore.
Well, it's truly my hope and my prayer that the message that I shared with my congregation, Trinity Chapel in Virginia, was a blessing to you. Maybe it's something you needed to hear, whether as somebody in ministry or just a member of a church trying to do your part. You know, we can talk about coronaviruses, political corruption, all kind of things on this program. And I, from time to time, do my part to be kind of a newsman, even though I feel more and more called to spend more time in ministry. Anybody, a lot of people can share the news and even do a better job than I do. I'm essentially, as one of my listeners pointed out, a one-man shop. I do the research, I do the recording, I do the editing, I look for the sound bites to add. It does take a lot of time. I wish I was a larger organization. And in doing this, sometimes it takes time away from what I think is even more important, sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The news often is bad, but the good news of our Lord and Savior is good. It's needed. It's refreshing. And I'm praying about this, and I want your input. I really do. If I could reformat this program more like a magazine, maybe have a couple of other voices to share with me on the program that are, let's say, more experts in their field of journalism and investigating than I am, and then I spent part of the program then analyzing this in the light of God's Word, and maybe spending a little bit more time sharing biblical, needed-to-hear prophecy to understand where we are. There's a lot of people out there that are busy selling you their books and their DVDs, and these are the same people that have made false promises and false predictions in the past. And I want to steer you away from that. Is that a ministry that means something to you? Would you consider supporting us to keeping us going? If you would, for the first time, would you consider sending a check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510. Post Office Box 510. The city is Chilhowie, 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 Virginia 24319. Once again, make the check or money order payable to Ancient Word Radio, Post Office Box 510, Chilhowie, 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 Virginia, and the zip code 24319, or you can support us from our website.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, truth, the number 2, and the word ponder.com. That's truth, the number 2, ponder.com. Truth to Ponder, shining the light of truth in a darkening world.